If you will, take out your Bibles, make your way to the book of Ephesians this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 as we continue our conversations around prayer. And before we kind of jump into this morning, I just want to kind of do a quick overview of where we've come from as we've looked at three different prayer passages in Scripture, Luke chapter 11, the Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and then in Daniel 9, where we were last week about praying humbly. And I just want to remind you a couple of things that as we've gone through this, some of the things that we've seen and we should understand is that one, biblical praying should always begin with an acknowledgement of who God is, the fact that He is our Holy Father, our Heavenly Father, and then He is in command, and it is His kingdom that we live in. So our prayers should be centered around His glory, not ours. And a lot of times that's a hard thing to do because we get caught up in the, we have our list and we need to run through our list and we're focused on us and what we need and what we want versus what He has in store and what He expects to be accomplished. Also, as we contemplate God's splendor, as we think about who we're praying to, we should be driven and aware. This should increase the awareness that we have of our own sinfulness. It should help us to humble ourselves. It should help us to recognize and confess those sins. And then as we pray and seek His presence and His forgiveness, and then turn away from the things that we do, because we all, even though we are believers, we still are sinners. So we still have things that we need to move away from. And as we remember who He is and His holiness, that it will help drive us away from that. Then also, our prayers need to be bold. They need to be spontaneous. There's nothing wrong with a routine prayer, but quite honestly, what happens in most of our routine prayers? They become so routine that it's just really doesn't carry the same weight, the same meaning as it may have when you first started praying. And we get caught in that trap of repeating prayer that really we're just repeating for the sake of repeating, because I know I need to pray and I need to get this done, and it's just a lot simpler to pray in the manner that I am used to praying. But He expects for us and longs for us to come boldly into His presence. He don't want us to hesitate. He wants us to come to Him with our petitions and our requests. And again, understanding that as we make these petitions and requests, we are to come to Him according to His will. We're seeking His glory, not ours. So our petitions and our requests, when it's about Him, will reflect things that are according to His will and His glory and His kingdom. So they as we come before Him, that will make those simpler. And then not only does He love to hear His children, us, pray, as we talked about in Daniel last week, He a lot of times He's holding on to what He has in store until we come to Him, and until we bow before Him, and until we come in prayer to Him and submit ourselves to His will and His way. So those are some things that we have looked at as we have gone through these other passages. And this morning we're going to pick up in the book of Ephesians. Paul's writing his letter to the church at Ephesus. And during the middle of this, Paul breaks into a prayer, and it's a prayer for spiritual power. And it's an empowering prayer, and it ought to be one that will give us this just feeling of, man, we can accomplish anything when we truly understand what Paul is praying for and modeling for us to pray as well. So if you will, turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to your according to the power that works in you. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So a couple of observations before we really jump into the text and begin walking through the text. If you kind of back up in the timeline here to the beginning of chapter 3, something happens to Paul in the writing of Ephesians that I think should be an encouragement to us. How many of you, when you go to pray, your mind wanders? Let's be honest, right? It happens. It happens to me. Happens to all of us. Well, Paul was not immune to this. Look, at the very beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." And then he goes into about a 10-verse tangent that has nothing to do with the prayer that he began. It's all part of his writing. It's all there for a purpose. But Paul begins this prayer thought, and then he switches to laying out this discussion of the beauty of the church and these things. So it should make us feel pretty good that that Paul himself also has times where he wandered in his prayer. So it's not uncommon for that to happen. So don't get discouraged. I think a lot of times people get very discouraged. Man, every time I try to pray, my mind just begins to wander. I can't really keep focused. I can't really do what I sat down to do. So be encouraged. Secondly, this is a Trinitarian prayer. What I mean by that is Paul in all three will reference all three members of the Trinity within this prayer. If you think about that, that's not super uncommon, but most of the time we don't really talk about the Spirit in prayer. We'll talk about Christ, we'll talk about God, but we don't always bring the Holy Spirit in. And Paul is going to do that in verse 14. He kneels before the Father. In verse 16, he prays that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit. In verse 17, it is also that Christ may dwell in our hearts. And we address to the Father through the Son and in the Spirit through prayer. So it's appropriate to address Christ and the Holy Spirit when we pray. And as we pray, remember there are more than just two members of the Trinity. There are three. Thirdly, this is a focused about an inner person. This is not a prayer for your physical needs. I want to repeat that because this is a prayer that has been used in the past because some of the language in here to address physical needs. It's got nothing to do with your physical being. This is everything about your spiritual condition, not your physical condition. I'm going to talk more about physical condition next week, but Paul's primary concern in this prayer is the eternal, not the external. Fourthly, Paul in this prayer is engaged in his emotions. A lot of times when we pray, we don't necessarily engage our emotions. We engage our knowledge center, but then it becomes an intellectual prayer versus a prayer from the heart. So one of the things you should take away from what Paul does here is he is fully engaged emotionally in this prayer as he prays. He's throwing his heart into everything. And then this focus of this prayer is power. And the word power or strengthen, depending on translation, is going to be used four different times, four different ways. And if you go back in Ephesians to chapter 1, this is the second of two prayers that are recorded for us this far in Ephesians. The first prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 asked for God to enlighten us so that we may know God's power, okay? So that we may know that it exists. This prayer is going to be about the filling of us with power and the empowerment of us to go and do the will according to God and to move forward. So as we step into that, we're going to the walk through the scripture is going to be based off of an outline by Warren Wiersbe, a wonderful writer, author, and the way he breaks down this passage, he just helps us to understand what is going on here in such a beautiful way. So we're going to start in three parts to this particular prayer. Much as there is to any prayer, there's an invocation, there is a petition, and then there is a benediction. So as we walk through this, those will be the three parts that we will focus on of this prayer in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. So let's begin simply with the invocation. Now, if you have been around church any number of years, you've heard that word thrown around before, right? Invocation. You've heard it used. Hopefully you actually know what that means. That's an invoking of God's name. That's a calling out to Him. So Paul begins by calling out to God, opening this conversation between him and God in a way that says that I want to be on a level playing field with you. And he calls God by an intimate name. He doesn't just call Him God. He calls Him Father. And what he says here is, for this reason, I bow my knee. Now, that exact translation of that bow my knee is actually bend the knee. And it is nothing more than a humiliatory term about how you approach the Father. So he's telling you that he is humbly coming before him in a petition, in a position of submission, allowing what God has called him to do to move through him and over him. So as he says, I bend the knee. Now, when we think about prayer positions, there are lots of ways to pray, right? You can pray sitting, you can pray standing, you can pray walking, you can pray driving, you can pray laying down, you can pray however you want to pray. In that day and time, the most common way of praying was standing upright. But Paul says that this prayer is one that I need to come before him, and I need to humble myself, I need to place myself, my emotions are raw, I need this power to infuse this church at Ephesus to face the battles that they will be facing. If you remember back from our study in Revelations, the church at Ephesus is one of the seven churches that will also be mentioned in Revelations. It's also one of the churches that are dealing with certain things. There was something going on at this church at this point in time where they had walked away from the true gospel that had been delivered to them. Paul is praying for them to return to that. He's walking them through why they need to return to that. And he says, that, listen, during this, you're going to need this power of the Spirit to happen. So as he approaches the Father, He bends the knee and comes before him humbly in spirit. And then he says, Father. In fact, Paul will reference God as Father 42 different times throughout his letters. And it's the same term that Christ used. It's that Abba, that term of endearment, that term of this close personal relationship. Now, for us, that's commonplace, man. We're used to saying God the Father. We're used to going to God and saying Father this, Father that. But you need to understand the implication for a first century Jew to use this terminology. If you remember who Paul was Saul, right? Saul was a Pharisee. He was, man, he was taught under Gamaliel. He was one of the most knowledgeable people. In fact, if you continue through his letters, he gives you his resume, and man, he will tell you, I was a Jew of the Jews. Man, I was perfect in what I did around that belief system. A Jew would never address God as Father. That would have been derogatory because you don't have that right as a Jew. They don't feel like that they can come before him that intimately. But Paul calls him Father, and he comes before him in this intimate thing, and he recognizes that he is, that every family in heaven and on earth is named after the Father. Now, this is kind of a thing here where I just want to touch on this and we'll move on. Paul is recognizing that as the Creator, God is Father of everything. He created all. He's the Father of all. Every being out there is God's child in the sense that He is the Creator. When it comes to Him as Savior, though, only those who have accepted and believe in Christ and have professed this belief now become able to say Father. So as he moves through his invocation, and then he comes to the petition. Now, the petition obviously is the longest part of the prayer because that's the body, that's the meat. The invocation is the beginning, the petition is the middle, the benediction is the end. But here in this particular petition, Paul is going to make a request, and he begins with a simple, I pray that. Here's what I'm praying. Here's what I want to bring forth. Here are my requests. And then Paul will launch into this conversation. He's basically going to make four requests that we're going to dive into each one just a little bit deeper. First of all, he will be praying for strength. He will be praying for depth. He will be praying for comprehension, and then he will be praying for fullness. So as we walk through each one of these, I'll kind of talk about what each one means and how it plays its own little part. But one of the things you need to understand is as this prayer moves, you cannot pray for the first one without praying for the second one or the third one or the fourth one. And if you don't pray for the first one, it really doesn't do any good to pray for the fourth one, because they are all, it's like a foundation. The first thing is the bottom, the next layer, then the next layer, and they're all necessary to accomplish what Paul is leading us to and directing us to. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to make this petition that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now I want to stop right there, and I want to talk about his riches, the riches of his glory. That ain't got nothing to do with money, okay? It just doesn't. If somebody tells you it does, they're wrong. This has got nothing to do with making sure you got a fat paycheck or a fat bank account. This is all about making sure that out of the glory of the riches of God, out of everything that he has, he's going to take care of you. He's going to supply you with what you need. But then in that, what you need has to be according to his will, his way, his righteousness, and ultimately for his glory alone, not ours. So first thing he makes this request for is strength. He says, I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Now here's what he didn't pray for. He didn't pray for you to be a powerful person. He didn't pray for you to be a strong person physically. He didn't pray for you to be the guy that could go hit the gyms and be, you know, a mega superstar weightlifter, He-Man kind of person. That's got nothing to do with what he prayed for. What he prayed for was that the Spirit would empower us to do his will. He says, listen, I pray for that you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That means Paul is praying for the strength of us individually. Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And the power that the Spirit gives us, that names us as a member of Christ and a part of the body of Christ, is what Paul is praying for here. Now that word power, that word is the Greek word dunamai, which is what we get dynamite from. Okay, so this is an explosion. It's not just a little bit of power. Here's the problem with us as believers in 20th century. We don't believe that we have power. And you can stand here and tell me, you can argue with me all day long. I'm telling you, Christians today simply don't believe in the power of the Spirit of God. If we truly believed in the power of the Spirit of God, what would happen in this world? Do you think about the guy that's praying this prayer? Paul, he was Saul. He was struck on the road to Damascus. He was blinded. He had a one-on-one experience with God, with Christ, on that road. He got up from that road. He went to where he was commanded. The scales fell from his eyes. He began to teach and preach, and he is today responsible for most of our New Testament. And he believed in the power of God. Too many times we simply don't believe that God is, the power is still there. We don't believe that we have that ability. We don't believe that we can tap into, but the reality is we are strengthened by God. We are given that power to do what God has called us to do. We get focused on us, and the reason we forget that this power exists is because when we're given a task, when we're set to do something, we rely on whose power and ability? Ours. We forget to rely on his. And then when the task doesn't go according to plan, or we aren't able to accomplish what we think we should accomplish, we want to turn around and blame God when we never even ask him to get involved. And we forget to tap into his power. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Even as our bodies grow old, the strength of the Spirit will continue to renew the inner man. That is the important part. Outside, our physicality has nothing to do with anything. Because listen, if you haven't picked up on this, okay, I'm just a little tip here. If you haven't picked up on this, this body is going away. Did anybody miss that memo? This body is going away. It's all about the inner being, this power of the Spirit. If you remember, Romans chapter 12 talks about renewing the mind as being an act of worship as we place ourselves before Him and we remember what He has done. How many of us feel spiritually weak sometimes? Why? Because we aren't allowing the power of God to move through us. We want to keep Him in locked in this one little area. Secondly, Paul prays for depth. He says, "And that Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you being rooted and firmly established in love." As he prays for this depth, he is going to point out three different ways that he wants to picture this for us. First of all is dwelling. He says that may Christ dwell in your heart. Now, what does it mean to dwell somewhere? That's to live there, right? Now, can you live in a motel room? You could. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be fun. It's not really yours, but you can live there. It's a temporary place, isn't it? Where do you really want to live? At home, where you're comfortable, right? So what this terminology, what Paul's trying to get through to us here is that we aren't just to let Jesus in and have this little room over here. Man, he wants to dwell in our hearts. He wants every single piece. A gentleman wrote a book, Robert Munger, wrote a booklet called My Heart, Christ, Home. And think about the Christian life as a house. So think about how God would want to be or Christ would want to be in your heart and live in your life. Would you want to just let Him in the front door, let Him stay in the living areas, the living room, the den, maybe even let Him go into the kitchen, but nowhere else, right? That's not how we want to do. So we want to let Him where? We want to let Him everywhere, even all the way to that dark closet that's back in the corner. You know, everybody's got one at home. Who's got a closet at home that you never want to open because you're scared of what might come out? Right? Okay, so not only do you have a physical one of those, you also have a spiritual one of those. And so many times we don't want to allow Him into that closet because we're scared of what He may find there. Well, here's the thing, folks. He already knows what's there. And we're stopping Him from going in. How many times have we kept Him from looking and being inside and allowing Him to clean it up and then settle down? The verb rooted is from the plant world, and it's all about the root system on a tree. Go back to Psalms chapter 1, right? All about how the roots of that tree are what keeps it sturdy. If you've ever tried to pull up a pine tree, and you know they got a deep tap roots, right? They go forever. It's almost impossible. Well, you go to a hardwood tree, they have a wide root system. It doesn't go all the way that deep, but it's a wide system. Why? To give it stability. So what Paul actually tells us here is, I want you to be rooted. I want you to have that wideness. But then he also says, and firmly established, which is a metaphor for a foundation of a home. So not only do I want you to be wide, I also want you to be deep so that you have the whole package when it comes to this particular thing. I want you to be that deep in Christ that you are firmly established, that you are firmly rooted, that Christ dwells in your heart, and you don't have to worry about anything going anywhere, and that He is taking care of you. And the question is, are our roots as wide as our branches? Think about what that means. How far out do you go? Do you carry Christ everywhere you go and everything you do? Is He involved? Is He a part of it? Is He in the middle of it? So as Paul has prayed, he has first prayed for strength and power for you and me. He has prayed for depth of our knowledge and our understanding and our relationship with Christ. Now he's going to pray for comprehension. Now I want you, verse 9 is kind of an oxymoron. Look at what it says. It says that may we be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and width and height and depth and of God's love. That's verse 18, sorry. And to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? How do you comprehend something that's incomprehensible? Well, here's the understanding here of what Paul's really trying to get at. Number one, are you ever going to understand all of God's love? Not possible. He just told you it's incomprehensible. You're not going to have an intellectual knowledge of God's love. You're never going to be able to grasp it. It's not like quantum mechanics where you can study it and learn it and know it and have a knowledge of it. Okay, it's not like accounting where you can learn it and know it and have a knowledge and understanding of it. It's not like other things that you do physically in this world where you can know it and understand it and have a knowledge of it. It is incomprehensible. You can know it exists. You can feel it. You can have this love surrounding you, but you cannot know it ultimately. But what Paul is praying for is that you have this divine knowledge. You ever had somebody ask you about the peace? How do you understand the peace that passes understanding, right? Well, you do what? I just feel it. That's how you know it. God says, listen, I'm giving you this peace, man. You ain't going to understand why you have it. You're not going to understand how it works, but I'm giving it to you anyway. Same thing goes with his love. You're not going to understand his love. You're not going to understand. Listen, what in the world would possess the creator of the universe that instead of just wiping us miserable people off the earth, he decides to send a Savior to reconcile us together with him? And that love extends so far that even the most heinous person on earth, if they come to him and place their faith and their trust and their hope in him, they get the same treatment you do. We don't want to understand that. We don't want to comprehend that. We don't want to realize that. But the reality is he is very clear. I died once for all, and if any man should come to me, he's saved. I don't understand that love. Do you? Could we do that? Not possible. We can say we're forgiving. We can say we welcome all things. But the reality is we simply aren't going to understand it. So Paul's praying for strength. He's praying for depth. He's praying that we begin to comprehend God's love. I mean, think about this love. What is the length of it? How long does it last? Forever, right? How wide is it? How far does it go? The whole way. How deep is it? As deep as it has to be. And how high is it? I made a note. The early Christians spoke of the love of Christ, and they demonstrated it through the cross. The cross touched the earth, pointed to heaven, and stretched out in both directions. If you want to know how much he loves you, look at the cross. And then finally, in this passage, Paul prays for fullness. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, take 20 seconds and think about that statement. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How many of you believe that you can be filled with the fullness of God? We just said he's immeasurable, right? We just said that he's incomprehensible, right? How can we be filled with the fullness of God? What Paul is praying for here is that we, our lives, are to be like a cup, right? That's being constantly poured into. And here's what happens when God is constantly pouring into our lives. What begins to happen to it? If you sit a cup here and you just begin to fill it and you don't stop, what happens? It overflows, right? But what happens then? Well, if it's on the floor, where does the water go? Does it just stay right there in one little spot and just like build upwards? No, it spreads out. So as you are filled with the fullness, God's continually pouring into you, it fills, it overflows from you. Where does it go? To other people. It spreads around. And you're filled with this knowledge and this understanding as best we can possibly be, but that we come to the place in our life where we are totally overwhelmed by the presence of God. Have you ever just sat down and just thought about the immensity of God? Have you ever just stopped and said, I don't understand, but look at the vastness of God. Last week, I think the youth had a lesson where they did a couple things where they talked about the size of us, right? So if you really begin to zoom in on, we think we're pretty big until we begin to look around us, don't we? And it doesn't take long. I can tell you, just this is my personal experience. The first time Lisa and I went down to Florida to get on a cruise ship, you know, I mean, I had been around boats all my life. My dad's had boats forever. I've gone on boats. I've even went to the Yorktown down in Charleston, man. I knew boats. But as we walk up to this monstrosity of a floating hotel, the first thought in my mind was, wow. That's massive. And I'm this little itty-bitty me. And as people go, I'm not a little itty-bitty anything, okay? But the reality is when you begin to realize just how small you are and how large God is and that all of Him is being placed into you through the power of the Spirit, it should recognize and help you understand that we have power, immeasurable power that we can tap into. And that as He fills us and as we pray to be filled, that we are not just filled and stopped, but that we're filled and overflowing. And then we come to the last two verses. And most of you have heard these verses. But this is probably one of the most beautiful benedictions in Scripture to me. As Paul begins to close out this prayer where he has prayed for power, he has prayed for depth, he has prayed for comprehension, he has prayed for the fullness of God to be in our lives. And as one of those tiers has built onto the other tier and your life begins to just bloom as a Christian, we come to this last two verses and he says, "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or can imagine." This is a praise system. But it's also an acknowledgement of some things. So first of all, let's just break down this first sentence. Now, to him who is able. What is saying that God is able? What does that mean? Man, he can do anything, right? God is able. There's no limiting factors on this. There's no problems with this. There's no saying, okay, well, God can do all but this. It says God is able. God is able to do what? God is able to strengthen you, give you this power. God is able to fill you and make you deep. God is able to give you comprehension. God is able to continually fill you with his fullness. God is able to do all of these things and more. So to him who is able to do, is an action. He's not passive in your life. Too many times we think God's passive in our lives. We think God's, man, he's just listening. He's sitting up there drinking coffee, watching TV, whatever. Kind of got his ear to the side. Kind of, oh, I hear you. And we'll take care of that later. And you just keep living your life and I don't have any involvement. And the reality is he is active. He is constantly involved and in place in our lives. And so to him who is able to what? To do what? Immeasurably more, as one scripture in here it says, above and beyond all that we ask. Immeasurably more than what? Anything you can think of. See, oftentimes our prayer, it's not that our prayers aren't good prayers. Our prayers are too small. Because we limit it by what? What we think can happen. So God, I pray that you would do this. And we pray that he would do whatever. And we limit our prayer because we don't think about the fact that he is able to do abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask. Let me put it to you this way. If we prayed this morning, if we just said, God, you know what? We want you to bring 10 new people to Cornerstone. We want you to just bring 10 new people to Cornerstone. Just 10, right? God's sitting there going, why you want to limit me at 10? Why don't you want to ask for 100 or 1,000 or 2,000? Now, what God will grant is whatever God's will and ability or what God's desire is for us to have. But when we limit him, when we come to him and we say, God, I just want you to bring 10. He says, well, why do you only want 10? Why don't you want more? Why aren't you bringing the fullness? Why aren't you desiring this other? He is able to do more than we can ask. He listens to us. I can do more than you ask. Well, how do you know he asks something? Because he hears you. Or imagine, not only does he hear your verbal speech, he hears your thoughts. He reads your mind. He knows what you ask. And how does he do this? This is the one piece that I want to make sure you get. Now, to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? In you. How does God accomplish what we just prayed for? Through the Spirit that is already indwelling us. We read Scripture and we marvel at the fact that Peter and Andrew and John could walk by somebody and their shadow brush them and they be healed. And we don't recognize that we carry the exact same power within us. Now, whether God chooses to heal somebody that we walk across and our shadow hits, that's irrelevant. You need to understand that you are indwelled with the exact same Holy Spirit that they were indwelled with. You have the exact same power, the exact same ability. Too often, what we do, though, is we quench the Spirit. Romans 5:20, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. That the abundant grace of God is superbly abundantly bigger and better and even more on top of that. We can't imagine what he can accomplish. And then verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Now here's something that we want to make sure we understand out of this last sentence of this passage. Paul is saying that this will go on forever and ever, that all generations will be affected by this. All generations will give glory to God in the church. All generations in the church will have access to the same power. And it takes us to a question that we have to deal with. Why are we as Christians so often deficient? What is keeping us from experiencing this kind of power? Why do we have so many power outages where we're not tapping into the Spirit? There's basically two answers to that question. Number one, either our theology is wrong and God is not really able to do what he says he'll do in Scripture. That's one option. Or the second option is, our theology is right, but we short-circuit the process. I'll speak for me. I can't speak for anybody else, but I can promise you I short-circuit the process. I pray and I want this to happen, and instead of relying on God and trusting in him, I do everything I can do to make it happen. And here's the problem. I'm relying on my strength and my ability and not his. And when I do those things, I force him out of the picture. I stop him from being able to be active the way he should be. So I'm going to give you three steps this morning. Three things I want you to do this week with this passage. Okay? First of all, I want you to take this passage and put your name in it. Pray it about yourself. Exactly what Paul prayed. God, I pray that you would grant me, Brad, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in my innermost parts, that the Messiah may dwell in my heart through faith, that I, Brad, being firmly rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and depth and height of God's love, and that to know that the Messiah's love that surpasses all knowledge, so that I may be able to be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to pray that prayer this week about yourself every day. That's the first thing I want you to do. Second thing I want you to do, pray it for other people. Pray this prayer for others. put their names in it. Maybe you've got somebody specific in mind that you've been thinking this morning, man, I know so-and-so could use this. I could use this, but I also know they could use it. Put them in it. Pray for them the same way. Ask God to change their inner person. Pray less for the physical needs, more for the spiritual needs. Ask Him to grant us strength and depth and comprehension and fullness. So that's the first two things I want you to do. Pray it for you and pray it for somebody else. And then I want you to think about an impossible situation right now. One thing about life is we're always faced with impossible situations. Doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter what stage of life we're in. There's something that you're going through, something that you're dealing with, something that you know, some circumstance or situation that you're facing right now that feels like this weight pressing on you. And it seems like there's no way out of it, right? It seems like there's no hope, there's no answer. I would ask that you trust God to do exactly what Paul said here, immeasurably more than we can possibly comprehend or imagine, according to His power that's already working within us. And make sure that as God grants these prayers, you give Him glory. Too often we pray and our prayers are answered. God does it, and we take the credit. And we move on in our lives. A little girl turned to her mother after church and said, "Mommy, the pastor's sermon was confusing today." Imagine that, a pastor being confusing. The mother said, "Why was that, honey?" The little girl said, "Well, he said that God is bigger than we are. Is that true?" Mom said, "Yeah, that's true. But he also said that God lives within us. Is that true too?" Mama said, "Yeah, that's true." The little girl says, "Well, if God is bigger than us and He lives in us, wouldn't He show through?" Good question. Is God showing through in your life today? Let's pray. Father, we bow our knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that He may grant us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, and that the Messiah may dwell in our hearts through faith. Father, I pray that we, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, the height and the depth of God's love. And to know that the Messiah's love that surpasses all knowledge, so that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Father, we ask now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Father, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever.